Tim mentioned something about a clear slate. How many of you think that's the issue now that we have a clean slate? We'd like to think that way as we turn the calendar. As we're turning it for the new year, I'm always challenged to do three things at least. To reflect, to refocus, and to renew my dedication. Is this important to do at this time of year? I certainly believe so. I want you to listen to Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a passage maybe very familiar to many of you. I have read from it often at different occasions. I'm going to be reading it again today. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "For everything there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet, a time to speak, a time to love and even a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Then in verse 9, Solomon says, "What do people really get for all their hard work?" You ever wonder that? What am I working so hard for? What am I putting off this effort in for? In verse 10, he says, "I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He's planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." So Solomon says, I conclude there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should revere and worship him. Verse 15, he says, what is happening now has happened before. What will happen in the future has happened before. Because God makes the same things happen over and over again. Now, we may think Solomon has a pretty pessimistic view of life here. It's almost as if he's saying, it is what it is, so make the best of it. Whatever's going on, well, it's probably the time for it to go on. It's time for this to happen. And we may think we're going through new times, new things. He said, no, there's this cycle of things in life that have been going on since the beginning of time. But he's saying a whole lot more than just, well, it is what it is, so make the best of it. If you look closely, you're going to see some pearls of wisdom about how to make the best of it in the new year. First of all, I do believe he's saying we need to take time to reflect. We've all had some highs and lows over the past year, haven't we? There have been some times, haven't there? He says, times for everything. There's been some highs, there's been some lows. We've had some mountaintop experiences. But there have also been some dark valleys, haven't there? But what have we learned from them all? What have we learned from those experiences, from those highs, from those lows, from those mountaintops and those valleys? What have we learned? Hopefully we've learned a lot. That we've grown and we've matured in the process of going through those things. How about this? Are there milestones we've crossed? Any achievements that we've made? If so, celebrate them. That's what he seems to be saying. Celebrate those. There's a time to celebrate, a time to sing, right? A time to dance, a time for that, a time to celebrate. Are there mistakes we've made? Mistakes that we don't want to repeat, or old habits that we wish we could break? Well, yeah, it's time to reflect about those too. And there's no time like the present to consider making some changes that have the potential to change us for the better. Because it's one thing to make changes, and sometimes it's just making a change from one thing to another that doesn't improve situations at all, let alone improve us. But it's time to reflect on what kind of changes might God be calling us to make, to change us for the better. The Bible calls this kind of concept repentance. repentance, reflecting, see, on the past, thinking about, well, what was good, what was bad, and making those changes, those considerations for change. I also believe Solomon's saying we need to refocus. I believe he's calling for us to do that. Again, to whom do we credit the blessings we experienced last year? Who do we give credit to? James tells us that all good gifts come from the Father of lights, in whom is no darkness at all. So if we've had some good experiences, if we've had blessings, who deserves the credit for that? Of course, yes. And who gave us the ability to handle those difficulties we had to face? Who did that? Who gave us the strength? Who gave us the ability to endure those things and to get on the other side of them? Who did that? That was also God. Paul once wrote to the Philippians that he can endure all things through Christ who strengthens him. Who strengthens him? So again, who gave us the ability to endure, to do the things we were able to do? God. We need to remember that and give him the glory, but also rely upon him for this year too. Amen? We need to give him our attention moving forward. Giving him the glory, asking him for the help, asking him for the direction, and trusting that he will give it. I believe Psalm is also saying we need to renew our dedication to our Creator. After all, in verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 3, says that God's primary purpose in everything, now hear this, including the hardships, is so we will revere him. The Hebrew word, yirah, is the text that carries the idea of reverence, fear, respect, awe, and wonder. The Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the word from which we get phobia. It's why I believe so many translations render it simply as fear rather than revere. But our Western understanding of the word fear is often an irrational terror that immobilizes. It's a fright that causes flight. That is not what Solomon is referring to here. Now think about it, though. It's entirely rational to respect God and to be in absolute awe of his power and might. It would even be logical to be afraid of him if it were not for his loving kindness. Yet now I want you to listen to the words of David, Solomon's dad, the man after God's own heart. Listen to Psalm 65. It's a little lengthy reading. I'm going to read verse 1 through 13. But I want you to listen closely or follow along. Psalm 65, verse 1. What mighty praise, O God, belongs to you in Zion. We will fulfill our vows to you, for you answer our prayers. All of us must come to you. Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. What joy for those you choose to bring near, those who live by your holy courts. What festivities await us inside your holy temple. You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds. Oh God, our Savior, you're the hope for everyone on earth. Even those who sail on distant seas, you formed the mountains by your power and armed yourself with mighty strength. You quieted the raging oceans with the pounding waves and silenced the shouting of the nations. Those who live at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders. From where the sun rises to where it sets, you inspire shouts of joy. You take care of the earth and water, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water, provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you've ordered it so. You drench the plowed ground with rain, melting clods of dirt and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. Verse 11, you crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy. David is not immobilized by fear of the Lord, is he? But he is moved to revere the Lord. Matter of fact, he gives mighty praise to him for his providential care and for answering prayers. Can't we do the same? He's filled with joy. He mentions that over and over again. He's filled with joy. So is all creation, he seems to be saying. Because though overwhelmed by his sins, God forgives them all. That's what he says. Overwhelmed by his sins, but God forgives them all. That's huge. And with this knowledge, David is not driven away from the Lord, but he's drawn to him. As the Lord invites him to come near. Think about that. This is what joy there is in coming near. As a child, I always fled from things I feared. How about you? Be they spiders or snakes or the wrath of an angry parrot, I was not moved to come any closer. No way. Be they anything like that, I want to stay as far away as possible is what I'd want to do. How about you? Now, that didn't change a whole lot since I've become an adult. I still don't like spiders and snakes, and I keep my distance. A vicious-looking animal or someone that seems bent on doing me or my family harm, I keep my distance. I move away from them, not towards them. Think of that. See, what you fear, you distance yourself from. Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It certainly does. Yet though fearing his wrath may motivate us to obedience, it will not draw us into a warm and loving relationship with him, which is ultimately what he desires. Isn't that what we desire as well? A warm and loving relationship with God? The remainder of Proverbs 9:10 is often overlooked. Because after saying the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, it says, and in knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Understanding of what? David, who knew him better than most, indicates in Psalm 65, it's understanding his grace, mercy, and love. The knowledge of him. The knowledge of his understanding of us, his care for us, his grace and mercy and love for us. In verse 11 of Psalm 65, he said, and I love this phrase, the Lord crowns the year with harvest. Perhaps not thinking that's what you saw last year. Maybe you didn't feel like you'd been crowned with a harvest. And not least in the form of financial bounty or perfect health. More than a few have lost jobs or felt forced out because of corporate restructuring or mandates that closed doors had previously been opened. So some may feel like they've been crowned all right, but not with a bountiful harvest. On the surface, it may not appear that the Lord's church had a huge harvest as far as church attendance or numerical growth in this past year. Lockdowns, public anxiety, and unrest have made people reluctant to even congregate for worship. That doesn't mean, though, that we didn't reap something of great worth. In fact, during this past season, blighted by the pandemic and the worry and the fear that accompanied it, we've been granted fruit that we could not have possibly expected from the seed that we have sown. How so? Well, as I read these following passages, listen closely for the reoccurring theme. First reading from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 through 11. God is able to bless you abundantly, So in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll be able to abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Notice that. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Then Paul writes in Philippians 1, "This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what's best. So in the day of Christ, you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." Finally, in Hebrews 12, verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now, each passage speaks of a harvest. Not necessarily of crops or money or health, although he promises that he would bless us with those things we need, and even more so that we can produce a harvest of righteousness. But again, it's of righteousness, a harvest of righteousness. Thinking on this, as loving and benevolent as this church has been in my years here, I've seen love abound and kindness and generosity increase in this past year. Nearly every mission we support has reported they've seen similar fruit. And as the Hebrew writer seems to be suggesting, when such is the case in a climate that seems hostile to growth, let alone to a harvest, it's obvious that God's behind it. That's God who's doing it. So we don't produce the harvest of righteousness on our own, by our own work, by our own efforts, but by him working through us. Through whatever blessings he gives us and challenges us to use for his glory, the good of others. As the more we come to know and understand and love, that the love he gives us overflows with others, it produces, see, this harvest of righteousness. But again, it's him filling us. It's him blessing us. It's him doing that within us. And even in the times of difficulty, see, that discipline, seeing it as discipline, not as punishment, but as a learning experience, seeing it as something that we're being trained for what? Righteousness and peace. God's behind it, see. What did Solomon say? Back again in Ecclesiastes 3, that God's doing it. God's doing it. God's at work in all this. With this in mind, I personally am praying for and expecting a crowning harvest in the new year. I'm going to say that again. See, God crowns the year with harvest. I'm expecting him to crown 2022 with a harvest. How about you? And anticipating that, we'll be sowing seeds of love throughout this year. In fact, God's love for us will be our overarching theme. As he sows his love into our hearts, and we sow the knowledge of that love into our communities, into our families, into our schools, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into the hearts of our friends, and even those we just come in contact with. Now, there are those, I'm sure, who think we overdo that already. A man said to me many, many years ago, after I presented yet another sermon on love, he said, "If I hear one more sermon on love, I think I'll puke." And I thought, what? And that, what I thought was, is there's a guy who needs to hear one more sermon on love. (Laughs) But again, some think, well, you're always talking about love. That's all you're doing, preaching love, 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 love. Come on. You're overdoing it. They think that the church needs more hellfire and brimstone sermons. Surely, if this world is going to ever be saved from God's wrath, it needs to know the fear of his wrath. In one sense, I get that. Remember, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. People do need to understand God. And again, that wrath is what we deserve. But there are many others who are convinced that more emphasis on God's love is long overdue. I don't think we've overdone it. It's long overdue. Now, why would they think that? Well, they felt the weight of guilt and condemnation from the church all of their lives. It hasn't drawn them to the Lord or into relationship with his people. If anything, it's distanced them. But the truth is, the gospel is what we're to proclaim. And the gospel is good news. It's the good news that though we deserve wrath, God so loved us, he sent his son. I think I've heard that a few times today. I think we sang that, didn't we? That golden text of the scripture. For God so loved us, he sent his son, so that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So regardless how others may feel about it, my hope is that this church will be challenged this year to reflect, refocus, and renew our dedication. But as we do that, we must always, always go back to that foundational truth that God loves us. He has got us through this far because of his love, his mercy, his grace. He saved us for purpose, so we need to refocus, get our attention where it needs to be, and yes, renew our dedication to him. I find it convicting that while correcting those who prefer to judge others instead of leaving all judgment to God, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 2, verse 4. Even in the context of talking about God's wrath coming if people don't accept his love, it says this: don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see this kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? What turns us? What brings us to do that, to reflect, refocus, and renew? It's his kindness. At least that's his intention. For his kindness, for his love. And how many of you can really say today, God has been wonderfully kind to you? How many can say that? Is that true? Has he been tolerant with you? Has he been patient with you? Does that mean nothing to us? It should mean a lot to us, amen? It should mean so much to us that it would motivate us, it would move us to reflect, refocus, and renew our dedication to him. Because once we truly understand his loving kindness towards us, we're moved to turn our lives over to the Lord. Not only that, we're also motivated to share the good news of God's love in Christ with others and invite them to also turn their lives over to the Lord. And when you think about it, think back to Psalm 65. Isn't that what inspired David to shout for joy? Isn't it? Remember what he said in Psalm 65, 3 and 4? Though we're overwhelmed by our sins, you, Lord, forgive them all. What joy for those you choose to bring near. It amazes me that God chooses to bring me near. That's an amazing thing. For generations throughout history, people felt so repelled out of fear of God. And only those who really came to know him, see, really know him and know of his loving kindness and tolerance and patience, were drawn near. Others were keeping their distance. I don't want to be distanced from God, do you? I want to be closer to him in this new year than every year gone by. I want to be closer to him. And I want us to experience that intimacy and closeness too. Such knowledge moved David to call everyone, it's interesting, to fulfill the vows they had made. That's what he said. To fulfill the vows they'd made. See, the motivation to fulfill the vows, to again, reflect, refocus, and renew is God's love, his patience, his mercy, his kindness. Sounds like a resolution fit for the new year. So once more, I urge you all to join me today to reflect, refocus, and renew our dedication to the Lord. But as we reflect and we refocus, let's reflect and refocus on his love. Because his love will move us to rededicate. His love will move us to renew. His love will move us to change and draw us closer to him. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your love, mercy, grace, tolerance, patience. And Father, when I think about how gracious you've been, how merciful, how loving you've been, how forgiving you've been, yes, I want to rejoice. I want to rejoice. I want to shout for joy. And I believe that when people really realize that, understand that, comprehend that that love and mercy and grace is theirs too for the asking, they're going to rejoice as well. They're going to rejoice. Father, we are expecting, anticipating you to give us a crowning harvest this year. You've done that in the past year. Maybe we didn't recognize it as much as we should have and rejoiced enough in the victories and the blessings that we enjoyed. But Father, may we recognize more and more that without you we could do nothing, but with you, with Jesus, we can do all things that you call for us to do. You have done great things, as we sang earlier, and we're expecting you to do great things again in this year. Do great things in us, through us, but not for us, but for you and for the benefit of others knowing of your great, great love. We thank you. We praise you. We shout for joy in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.